that little bundle of joy up here. And I think she's going to be a preacher, personally. She's got the lungs for it, huh? Hallelujah. All right. Now, turn her around. We want everybody to get to see her face. You got to hold her like a sack of potatoes this morning. All right. That's what it sounds like through the mic. Here we go. She's like, I really don't want to be here. All right. Now, there you go. We put the plug in. I'm gonna have you hold the mic, and I get to hold her. That's one of the joys. All right. Now, here we go. Are you ready?
Slide over here, Nicole, a little closer.
All right. According to the book of 1 Samuel, Hannah, as I mentioned, dedicated her little one to the Lord. And so we're going to ask you, and this is a vow before God, right? That do you, Bobby and Nicole, by God's grace and help, purpose in your heart to raise little Eleanor Rose in the fear and the admonition of the Lord?
We do.
All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. And to you, Eleanor Rose, gonna be a preacher.
Okay, you better take this. I don't want to drop. Well, here. No. We'll, okay, you hold on that. All right. Now, let's everybody just stretch your hands forward and let's pray. Mom and Dad, put your hand on little Eleanor. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we dedicate little Eleanor to you today. We thank you, Lord, for this life. We thank you, Lord, that you knew her in her mother's womb. And that you've given her lungs, Lord, perfect working lungs, to praise you. And so we dedicate her right now to you, Lord, that you would watch over her and keep her all the days of her life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here, Mom, you better tell Dad what he does.
Let's give them a hand clap. Praise. Amen. All right. She's going to help me preach now, I think. Praise God. All right. Now, one is not enough, so you two get to work on number two and three, okay? All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. As I was praying about a title for this, I came up with something rather amusing. There's a TV show that my wife watches from time to time, and I have sat in the living room with her while she was watching it. I'm not admitting that I watched it, although I guess I did. It's called Say Yes to the Dress. How many of you guys have ever seen this show? Okay. Well, that's the title of my sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the parable of the wedding feast from Matthew 22. And Jesus answered, and he spoke to them again by parable, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servant to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Now, this is interesting here. This is an analogy for a future event that's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We know that very soon the Lord will come for his church. And while there is hell going on earth, the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air during a period of time that we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a time where The bride of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, is dedicated to Jesus. And pretty much like when a man brings his new bride home to meet his father. You know, father, my bride, right? And so what a day that's going to be, isn't it? And so this parable is really about the marriage supper of the Lamb, this event that's going to happen in heaven when we go to heaven and we are then married to Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things, and you guys have been around here a while, you've heard me tell this, that when that happens, I'm going to take the seat as far away from Jesus as I can get. And you might say, well, why in the world would you do that? Would you want to be close to Jesus? Well, he also told a parable about when you're bidded to a wedding feast, that you should take a lower seat, lest somebody else is more honorable and they make you move back, right? And I'm sure there are some missionaries that have eaten worms in third world countries that deserve to sit closer to Jesus than I do. And so, you know, it would be embarrassing to have to move back for them, so I'm going to take the farthest seat. And then if he says, hey, you guys over there, let Roger come up a little closer, then I'll do one of those, excuse me, boys, the Lord wants me to sit a little closer to him, you know. So anyway, that's my take on where I'm sitting, right? But in this, he says that those that were bidden to come were not willing to come. And who was that that was bidden to come that was not willing to come? It was the Jews, right? Jesus said, I came for the lost sheep of Israel, right? That was his mission. Even though he died for the sins of the world, when he came for his own people. In fact, John tells us he came to his own, but his own received him not. And so these are the ones that were bidden to come, but didn't come, the children of Israel. And then in verse 4 it says, again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. And so that message is still echoed today, isn't it? That's what we're told to say. Come to Jesus. Come. The door is open. Come. That's the call. We don't make any people come. We can't make people come. All we can do is preach the gospel. Come to Jesus while you still can, right? And so again, the message was given out. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. I'm amazed at the excuses that people make for not coming to Jesus. In fact, I remember when I got saved, one of the little devils on my shoulder, like in the cartoons, you know, were saying things like, they'll call you a Jesus freak. Or you won't have any friends, which was really stupid because I didn't have any friends anyway. So, in fact, I had more friends after I got saved and was involved in a big church than I ever had before. But the devil's kind of stupid that way, isn't he? He lies to us. And so, you know, the excuses that people make here, the excuses were one has to go to his own farm and another has to go to his business. And usually that's pretty much the way it is. We're either busy with work, or we're busy spending the money we got from work, you know, buying new shiny things and playing with those new shiny things. And so it all comes down to making money or spending money instead of coming to the Lord. And the rest seized his servant and treated him spitefully and killed him. Have you ever heard the expression, don't shoot the messenger? Well, often that's what happens, isn't it? The messenger gets shot. There was another parable that Jesus told. In fact, I know Karen mentioned it in Sunday school, the parable of the vine dresser. If you remember that parable, that there was a vine, and the vine dresser sent his servants to give an account, and so they would kill him. They would send him away and kill him and wouldn't give him the grapes or the harvest or whatever. And so finally he said, I will send my own son. Surely they will honor my own son. And they killed him. He said, what will that vine dresser do? He will come and destroy them. And that's what the Lord's going to do very soon as we see the wrath of God come upon the earth. And so that's the problem, isn't it? when the Jews rejected Jesus, he cried over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a chicken gathers her chicks under her wing, but you wouldn't let me. And now your house is left to you desolate. And at that point, Jesus looked forward to a day in 70 AD when Jerusalem and thousands of its inhabitants would be killed and destroyed. And just as he predicted in 70 AD, Titus of Rome came in and totally decimated Jerusalem, and thousands upon thousands were killed. You know, sometimes we think that putting it off doesn't hurt, but there will always be a reckoning day, won't there? So when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And here again, Jesus is predicting what's going to happen in 70 AD. He knew the Jews would reject him. It was part of God's plan. And then he said to his servant, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." I think that's interesting, that word "not worthy," don't you? You know, it wasn't that they chose not to, or it wasn't that they were busy, they were not worthy. And we're told that we're to pray that we would be counted worthy to escape that which is coming upon the earth. And so we see that that word "worthy" really is tied to either choosing to go to the wedding or not. It's not about what I do or don't do. It's not about who I know or what I don't know. It's about choosing Jesus. You know, when I choose Jesus, I'm made worthy, aren't I? I'm made worthy by the robe of righteousness that he gives me through the blood of Christ. I can't ever be made worthy of my own talent or ability or deeds. It's only through the precious blood of Christ am I made worthy. And when the call was come, it was a call to come to a banquet for free. You didn't have to pay to get in. The price was paid. You just had to come. But the people who did not choose to come were not counted worthy. And so when we choose Christ, we are then worthy to come to the banquet that he has prepared. Amen? And so he said, because these weren't counted worthy that were invited, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And, of course, this happened when, after the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus picked a specific guy who was formerly known as Saul, that they changed his name to Paul, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles, didn't he? And so the Jews that rejected the invitation to the wedding, then the door was open to the whosoever will, which is me and you. You know, it just kind of boggles my mind that in this small little eastern town of Tahlequah, there are people who were invited that said yes when the chosen generation of the Jews said no. And we get the benefit of simply saying yes to Jesus. Amen. What a joy that is. Jesus said, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but that your name is written in heaven. I mean, wow. You know what? Nobody on this planet can go to heaven and mark out my name. It's there. Amen? My name is written in heaven because I said yes to Jesus. What a glorious thing. And so, the word went out into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And so those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all those who they found, both bad and good. Now, isn't that interesting? Both bad and good. Do you know that there are good and bad people in heaven, and there are good and bad people in hell? Thanks, Lord. That was great timing. The thunder, right? There's good and bad people in heaven, good and bad people in hell. You see, if being good guarantees me to go to heaven, if being bad guarantees me to go to hell, then Jesus would not have had to die. But he didn't die for just good people. He died for bad. And being good and being bad has nothing to do with it. Now, I'm not making excuses for heinous sins. I mean, you know, God is the judge, and he knows the heart. He knows if somebody murdered or somebody did this, if they are genuinely repentant and they come to him, he is merciful. His mercy is made new every morning. But, you know, grace is not an excuse to sin, so we leave God up to being the judge, right? But there are prostitutes in heaven who repented, who came to Jesus. You think of the woman caught in the act of adultery. They were ready to stone her. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" And they all ran off when he said, "He that's without sin cast the first stone." And then what did he say? "Neither do I accuse you. Just go and sin no more." Do you think that woman went and never sinned again? She must have been quite a lady if she did. See, the commandment is don't sin, but the mercy is, I know you're going to. As long as you keep your eyes on me, I'll see you through. That's the love that we experience through the Lord. And so they found both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. One day, when we're there, the wedding hall is going to be filled with guests. We're going to see people from every nation, every kindred, and every tongue in heaven. And we'll be able to understand them. There'll be people that spoke Portuguese and Mandarin and Russian and you name it. Maybe some Ikpay Atenle. But when we get there, we will know how to talk to them, that we will understand them. It will be all of God's family will be brought home. And we'll be there not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, the precious vicarious blood of Christ. What a day that's going to be. Amen? But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Interesting. I thought you said that it was free. Well, it is free. Anybody can come, but there's only one way to come. Muhammad is not the way. Buddha is not the way. Hare Krishna is not the way. Religiousness is not the way. The blood of Christ is the only way. Amen. And the blood of Christ, we sang about it, I am covered over in the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. And it's that precious blood of Christ that clothes us in the robe of righteousness, and that is the wedding garment whereby we have access to the throne. And so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was, say it with me, speechless. Can you imagine someone saying to you, "You know what? You trusted in the wrong thing. You can't come in." I'd be speechless, wouldn't you? I'd be terrified. So it's really important that we make sure we understand what our robe is made of. Amen. You could paraphrase that. How could you think you could come in here wearing that? I can remember growing up as a kid, my mom saying, "Would you look at what that woman's wearing?" You know? Or my Pentecostal holiness grandmother, "My Lord, Betty, where's your clothes at?" My mom had shorts on. So what was the man wearing? Or what should he have been wearing? We know that the proper attire for the wedding is the robe of righteousness. It's the finished work of Christ. It's the New Testament. It's the only way, the garment that's only accepted in heaven, and it alone makes us worthy to enter. So, are you ready? Say yes to the dress, right? So what are some of the other garments that people would try to wear? What was this guy wearing that was not proper? Well, number one, some people wear religious works. Religious works. I remember back in 2006 when my life was a shamble and things fell apart and bad things happened. And I remember saying, "Lord, I'm a preacher. This isn't supposed to happen to me." Have you ever questioned when you're going through something bad, maybe someone dies or something happens, and you say, Well, Lord, I'm a Christian. This isn't supposed to happen. But you see, what we're really saying is, my religion is supposed to make me exempt. You know what? Life happens. Nothing makes us exempt. This side of heaven, we live in a fallen world where people die, marriages fail, sickness comes, and we can't do anything about that. And our religion won't make us exempt of that. We are not trusting in our religion. We are trusting in the blood of Jesus. You see, one day, the Lord says, one day when he comes, people are going to say, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. See, they're trusting in their religious works. They're thinking because they did this thing, they should get to go to heaven. That's the wrong dress. Number two, being good. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not, because there's a lot of people out here that don't want to have anything to do with church or Jesus, but in their mind they say, well, I'm a good person. I've never murdered anybody. I've never murdered anybody. That's a pretty low standard, isn't it? God says, be holy. Their standard is down. Well, I never murdered anybody. Well, have you ever gotten angry with someone? Jesus said, if you get angry, you're murdering them in your heart. So, you know what? Being a good person won't get you into heaven. That's the wrong dress. It's still the blood of Christ. That's the only one. So being a good person won't do it. Number three, sin. Obviously, you know, preachers got to talk about sin, you know. You know, wearing sin. He's wearing sin. Look at that guy. Look at what he's doing. Many people's excuse for not coming to Christ is, I'm not done sinning. I'm having too much fun. Right? I'm partying. I'm sleeping around. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And you know what? That's okay. That's sin. That's what sinners do. Sinners sin, right? But you've got to be willing to repent when you come to Jesus. Doesn't mean you got to be willing to be perfect, because you'll never be perfect, but you got to be willing to let go. Remember the rich young ruler? You know what his sin was? His sin was he loved his money. You know what? People say, I don't want to come to Jesus. I'm afraid he'll make me let go of, give up everything. He won't make you give up everything, just the one thing you don't want to give up. Just the one. With the rich young ruler, he told him to, you know, there was one, you know, and he had all the religious stuff down. I've done all the Ten Commandments. I've done all this. And he said, the one thing you lack is go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And he went away sad because he had a lot of riches. And he wasn't willing to give the one thing up that held him from coming to Christ. Number four, the fourth garment, is a lack of trust. I prayed a prayer and God failed me. And now I just don't trust him anymore. God gets to be God. I can't be God. God is sovereign. That means he gets to say yes to my prayers and he gets to say no to my prayers. And anything short of that, he's my little puppet and he has to do what I say. But he's not my puppet. He is the almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing, almighty God. And I am as low of to him as I am to an ant. My brain is an ant's brain compared to God's. And his ways are not my ways, neither are his thoughts my thoughts. And I have to trust that he knows best. And some people wear this garment of, well, you know, I would come to Jesus, but I just don't trust him anymore. He failed me when I needed him the most. But the Bible says that God is good. And just because God doesn't make any sense doesn't mean he's not good. I love the book of Job. It's right in the middle of the Bible to keep us balanced. Here's a man that lost everything. If anyone had a chance to be bitter and angry at God, it would be Job. And what did he say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's a man who could trust God. So that's not the dress to wear, lack of trust. What about fear? What will people think of me? My family will ostracize me. I will be called a Jesus freak. That's the one I told you the devil used on my shoulder before I came to Christ. What will people think about me? What will my friends think about me? What will my family think about me? I remember after I got saved, my sister said, "You used to be fun. What happened to you?" You know, your family can be the people that hurt you the most because they're the closest to you. And God forbid that we go to hell or we get rejected because we're wearing the wrong thing at the wedding garment because of fear of man. The Bible says, "Fear not man that can destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell." So don't wear fear. Number six, prejudice. There's a lot of people that have prejudice garments on. What they say to you is, "Well, the church is full of hypocrites. They're self-righteous. They're judgmental." And you know what I say to them? You are absolutely right. You better not come because you're so perfect, you don't want to be another one of those. But you know what? When I go to KFC, you know what I do? I eat the chicken and I spit out the bones. And sometimes I listen to sermons by pastors, and there may be something in that sermon I don't agree with, but I don't reject the whole thing. I glean what I can from it. I listen to the sermon, and I like what I like, and I spit out the bones. And I go to churches, and there's no such thing as a perfect church. There's good people, and there's people that rub me the wrong way. I'll admit it. There's that Sally sandpaper that rubs me the wrong way, but you know what? God put her there to smooth out my rough edges. And so I take what I can take and I spit out the bones because there's hypocrites everywhere. There's religious people everywhere. There's phonies everywhere. But I'm not going to wear that prejudiceness and miss out on the wedding of the Lamb. That's not the dress to wear. And finally, number seven, the garment of unworthiness. They acknowledge that they're a sinner. They see their sins. They know what their past failures were. And they say, you know, maybe they stole money and they never told anybody about it. Maybe they embezzle thousands from a business. Maybe they're always looking over their shoulder wondering when the cops are going to knock on their door. I remember when we were went in high school, we went to the Oklahoma City to the All-State tennis tournament, me and the tennis team. And on the way back, the coach was sleeping in the car, and one of the tennis players was driving. And we started on coming back on the Turner Turnpike throwing tennis balls out the window for the fun of it. And then some bozo, one of the tennis guys, threw a pop bottle out back in the glass pop bottle days. And the next thing we know, there was a semi up ahead turned sideways in it. And we said, "Kenny, don't stop. Hit the dirt." And so we went flying around even the dirt. And we always waited for the day when the cops would show up at school for our tennis coach because we were in his car. And you know, sometimes people have those things that haunt them from their past and they wonder when it's going to catch up with them. Maybe they've cheated on their wife or their husband and they have kept it buried, not daring to tell anyone. And they say, "How could God forgive me?" And they wear this unworthy garment knowing that God can forgive everybody else, but my sin is too great, too dark, too black. God could never forgive me. And so, the king said in our text to bind this guy hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And we don't know what gross sin this man perpetrated or what heinous act he did. All we know is that he was not wearing the proper attire. He never said yes to the dress. He never said yes to the dress. And isn't it time to change? Isn't it time to go into the wardrobe closet and change? Haven't you wore that garment long enough? Won't you say yes to the dress? The 14th verse says, "Many are called." Come on up, Nola. "Many are called, but few are chosen." You ever wonder what that means? It means that The call was given out, but nobody changed the garment. Nobody said, you know what? I think today I'm going to change clothes. I think I've worn this garment long enough. I want to be in that wedding feast with Jesus. I want to be sitting there with my family, my friends that have went before me. Today's the day I'm going to say yes to the dress. I don't know if you're wearing a religious work or being good, or maybe you're just not done sinning. Maybe you're having trouble trusting God because he failed you in the past, or so you think, or you have fear or prejudice or just feel unworthy. But I got good news for you today. I promise you, if you say yes to the dress, you will never forget it and you will never regret it. It will be the beginning of a new adventure in your life that won't end with death, but carry on for all eternity. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Shall we pray? Every head bow, every eye closed. Father, we thank you today for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We know, Lord, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. And we know that today is the day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow. Today is the day. We need to decide to say yes to the dress. You're here this morning. I just want you to just stop and think about what your future may be with the garment you're wearing. I'm not your judge. It's not my place to judge you. There's one judge, even God. He is the one who gets to choose, who gets to go to his holy heaven. Being good and bad doesn't matter. It's what you're wearing. It's what you're wearing. Isn't it time to change? I encourage you this morning in your heart of hearts to hang up whatever it is you've been wearing and say yes to the dress. Isn't it time to come back to the Lord totally and completely? Isn't it time? I encourage you to just make your peace with God. Oh, we've all been there. After the Lord called me in the ministry, I backslid for 9 years. Until one day my wife prayed, give me back my old Roger, even if we have to go to Tahlequah. And the next day, a little backslidden Baptist girl began to tell me, you need to go back to church. You need to get right with God. It's amazing what God will do to bring his little children back, to help you change back into the robe of righteousness. Let this be your day, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nola, let's sing our song over righteousness.
I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me.
Gives to me.
And I am covered over in the precious blood of Jesus,
and he
lives in me. What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be. He sees Jesus.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We are having some food and fellowship back here, so don't run off.